Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, May the 1st, 2011.
Well, I'm going to ask you to stand with me as we begin. I was looking at this song again this morning, and the second verse of Jesus, What a Friend for Sinners, says, "What a strength and weakness, let me hide myself in Thee. Tempted, tried, and sometimes failing, He my strength, my victory wins." Sing that with me.
Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Jesus, Father of my soul. Friends can fail me, put a step in me. I say, your grace will hold.
God, we come before you today, and we know and we believe that nothing compares to the promises that you have for us, that we have in you. We thank you, our sustainer, our provider, our protector. As we're reading in Psalm this morning, Lord, our living God, we thank you that there is none other God like you. Lord, give us what we need from your word today. We plead with you to help us to open our hearts to what you have for us today. And may we be more like you. In your name we pray, amen. You may be seated.
This business of getting old is a pain in the knee. You know, it's a distressing kind of thing, and now I've lost all my my electronics here. Boy, just a lot of things for which we continue to think about and we continue to pray that the Lord's going to move in some ways. You know, I was thinking about the things that are transpiring, and I was thinking about the presentation we did a couple of weeks ago. If you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. We don't fear the darkness, we carry the light. I thought about that Wednesday night as I was listening and I was looking through my window and the lightning was illuminating these trees that I knew were not close to my house but appeared to be getting closer. And as I thought about those things, part of the things that we are facing in this day and time is this indeed is a spiritual battle. And Satan's going to do anything he can do to derail us and to keep us from praying for Angola and praying for our neighbors and the opportunities we have all around us. And so in this battle, we've got to recognize that this is not about saws and chainsaws and things like that. It's about the spiritual battle and prayer that we're waiting on God because he can help us to deal with these things. And so we look to the Lord because we really have no other place to look. Bill, will you lift your voice and pray for us this morning? Thank the Lord for the offering.
Our Father God, how can we thank you enough for being so gracious, sparing our lives and some of our neighbors? They're still out looking for them with dogs. Streets blocked, you can't come through there without a pass. The Lord just spared our lives. It went right over our house, 190 miles an hour. It freezes out of the ground, hundreds of years old. Lord, you saved us, but how did you do that when you didn't save others? We stopped and talked to neighbors this morning. Had a two-story house that's scattered all over the place. Another couple was out going through the river looking for personal belongings. He said, Jim, here's your red shirt. God, help us to be compassionate and carry. Thanks for this offering, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Otherwise designated, this offering is going to go to the ministry of ABWE and Dr. Loftus this morning. Well, it's our great privilege to have Dr. Michael Loftus, or as we know him, Mike, to come back and be with us. He served as a worship leader in the church. He was a music director. He was an assistant pastor, and he was a youth pastor. And so we were trying to identify people that were in his youth group. And I think Joel Dix was in junior high when you were there. He was there from 82 to about 88, that kind of thing. So that really, really sets his age. And I guess that explains where the gray hair's coming from. So so anyway, Michael, we're sure glad to have you. Thanks for spending time with us.
Great to be with you. Thanks.
Well, it is always a joy to come back home to Grace Baptist. Joe Beth and I were coming in yesterday, and the plane from Atlanta banked around over East Brainerd, and we looked out the window, and we saw this swath of destruction through the woods. It looked like a lawnmower had just run through the woods and broken trees and destroyed homes. And not unlike other parts of the world where we have been in the past few years to see when the mighty hand of God shakes the earth and reminds us once again that we are not in charge. I was reading this morning in my Bible reading early this morning in Psalm 77, which reads, "You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled, the clouds poured out water, the skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind." Did you catch that? The psalmist personalizes the thunder in the whirlwind and says, God, that's your thunder. Your lightning lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. God always leaves a mystery about his presence. God always leaves a sense of awe, a sense of fear, even at times a sense of terror at his power and his presence. Though these are very difficult times for many around us, I would just urge you and encourage you as you reach out your hand to your neighbors and to your friends who are around you too, don't shy away from your comments and your thoughts about God and about what God is up to. Though we do not have strict, clear biblical reference, I would certainly not try to step out and claim God's specific judgment on any person or anything about this, but this is definitely a biblical indication of the might and the power of God, and it humbles us and reminds us that it is not us, it is He, our sovereign, mighty God, who is in charge. We've seen over and over again around the world, from earthquake to tsunami to other kinds of devastation, that oftentimes in the wake of such times, people begin to think about mortality. They think about the smallness of man and how little we are in control. I think of the recent tsunami in Japan, the best nation on earth, we were told, technologically prepared for tsunami. Not long before that, we have experienced the earthquake in Haiti and all the devastation and the lives lost there, and the tsunami in the Indian Basin a few years back, and other earthquakes in other places in Chile and Peru and other parts of the earth. And so this morning, as we talk together, I want to share with you that I believe, right in keeping with what you've been studying from the scriptures over the last few weeks, I want to talk to you a little bit today to paint a picture of the power and the importance of the Church of Jesus Christ. And I want to share with you how that I believe the church is the mission. I have, on so many occasions, as a mission leader, been asked to speak about the importance of the church as the agency of God, the importance of the church in God's program, the church as the means of evangelism to a lost world. And after numbers of sermons and numbers of times of studying the Word of God on that, I've decided I'm not speaking on that anymore, Dr. Euler. I have become convinced in my soul that the church is not merely the means. The church is not merely the agency to accomplish something else, some other detail of a program. The church, in my best understanding of the teaching of God in Scripture, is the mission of God. The church is the mission that God has sent His Son into the world to accomplish. And I want to just work our way through a couple of thoughts about that this morning by starting in two passages of Scripture. The first would be in Matthew chapter 16. And if you look with me in Matthew chapter 16, you'll find that Jesus was interested in knowing what people were saying about Him as He was traveling around. He had done numerous miracles. He had shocked and surprised people by His ability to heal, to transform water into wine, to do many other things that were just astounding signs of His sonship, of His divine character as the Son of God. But He says to His disciples in verse 13, "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?'" This is very significant. Jesus is leading them down a path to understand that there is going to be a central question He's coming to. And this morning, as we think about what is going through the minds of people all around our community, we need to remember that Jesus is leading us to ask the central question of all humanity. Whenever we see unusual things, signs from the heavens. And they said, "Some say you are John the Baptist, resurrected, come back to life. Some say Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, and here it is, "But who do you say? Who do you say that I am?" He's going to give His disciples, and He's going to give you, and He's going to continue to give me an opportunity with our lives and with our voices to answer that question to all within our circle of influence. To those who know you, your neighbors, your friends, what do they know of who you say Jesus is? How visible is your faith in Him? It is so wonderful for us to gather here with the family of Jesus Christ. It is so encouraging. In fact, aren't you grateful we have a place to meet this morning? There are churches scattered all over the South this morning who do not have a place to meet. God has spared us this place to meet for His own reasons and purposes. But beyond the mere building, God has allowed us to meet as a family to reaffirm our commitment to this community of faith, to experience the love that we share, to challenge one another, to love in good works, to be more fully devoted followers of His. And so as Jesus speaks to His men, He asks this question, "But who do you say?" And Peter then replies, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." You are the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one of old, none other than the Son of the living God. Who is He to you this morning? Beloved brother or sister in Christ, who is He to you, O Church of Jesus Christ? Because everything that follows from this moment forward in the life of the disciples, and everything that follows in what we're going to talk about as we try to paint a portrait this morning of what is the church, the mission of Jesus Christ, it all rests upon the foundation of what you say when you answer the question, "Who is Jesus Christ?" If you can indeed, and I can indeed answer the question along with Peter, you are none other than the Christ, the Son of the living God. Dear friends, everything else gets easier after that declaration. At least it becomes clearer to understand and to know who it is we're following. And so Jesus goes on to explain to Peter, Peter, you didn't get this answer on your own. Someone else revealed this answer to you. None other than my Father in heaven has revealed this to you, not flesh and blood. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock, which rock? The rock of truth. Remember the beginning of the conversation? What was Jesus asking them? Who do people say that I am? This conversation is all about who Jesus is. And this is the rock that God had revealed to Peter. Petros, the little rock, about the gigantic foundation stone of who Jesus Christ was. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I can say to you that through the months and continuing years of my service to our missionaries and churches around the world, how thankful I am to have seen over and over demonstrated this very truth. That Jesus Christ came to build his church. And I agree with Pastor. I believe that we may well be living in the last days. Satan is angry, and he is not going to just walk away quietly. He is seeking to destroy the people of God. He is seeking to discourage the people of God. He is seeking to distract them from the work that God has called them to do. He is doing everything he can to pull the Church of Jesus Christ out of its core mission. But Jesus says, as the eternal truth, the one who is the truth, he says, I who am the truth, the way, and the life, I say to you, I will build my church. Dear friend, anytime we get ourselves engaged in building the Church of Jesus Christ, we are now engaged in the only thing we can do on this planet that has guaranteed success by the Son of God. He guarantees it. I will build my church. It's certain. And he says, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You do understand that in Jesus' day, those leaders and rulers of the city, they sat at the city gates. That was, as it were, city hall. And Jesus is saying, the city hall of hell, the rulers, the powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world will not prevail against the church that I will build. I don't know what that does to your soul this morning, but does that not give you a little spine-tingling courage to say, I will follow my Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, as he builds his church? I recently had the privilege of visiting among some of our missionaries in Papua New Guinea. Truly, Papua New Guinea is, I think you could say, at the uttermost part of the earth. There in Papua New Guinea are some of the most primitive people on the planet. If you check with National Geographic and some of the specials that they put on them in their magazines and so on, you will see that those are some of the most painted people on the planet as they paint their faces in various colors. There's a lot of violence going on there now. We're praying right now for tribal wars that are taking place as men and women are being killed in blood vengeance, feuds between tribes. As our little Bible college is right on the killing ground, an ancient war ground between these tribes, and they gave it to us because they felt like perhaps that would be a better use. And God is giving out his gospel, and out of that dark place at the end of the earth comes an amazing story that helps us to understand just in a little way, a little fresh way, what Jesus meant when he said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The There was a place there, a little beyond the Simbai, which is our outpost, where our last missionaries are there. As we continue to move out into the interior, you have to fly in our little airplane over the mountains, land on a kind of a crooked runway going uphill, and they flip it around and jam on the brakes while they come out and put some stoppers under the wheels, and you're kind of hanging off the side of that mountain, and they cut the engine and finally say, okay, you can get out now. And there, from the Simbai, God has been building his church, and there are numbers of churches now fanning out through those mountains, and many of those pastors will walk 3 and 4 days climbing treacherous cliffs in order to reach new ground, building new churches. And this story comes from beyond the Simbai. I'm told that there is a mountain in that region beyond the Simbai, which has been for years called the throne of Satan. People have been so afraid of that mountain where they worship Satan himself. And there has been terrible things that have taken place there through the years on the top of that mountain, and human sacrifice and other things. And if you know much about what people do when they worship in the occult, a part of that entire thing is it's all about power. How can I have power? And so one of the priests on that mountain called the throne of Satan heard about a new religion of another god that was a very powerful god, and he decided to walk over for a couple of days to hear about this new god. He was hoping to add this god to his collection. That's how it is when you don't know the true and living God. And so he went to hear in this place, and I think it's an absolutely delightful story that we do not know who this was. There was an unknown missionary. To this day, we do not know who it was. It was not someone with our mission. We don't know what mission it was with. Isn't that wonderful of God? No one can take credit for anything like this. But that missionary just was in that area briefly and proclaimed a very simple gospel message, how that God, the Son of the living God, came down from heaven and put his feet on this planet and was born as a little helpless baby and grew up and then willingly gave his life on a cross to be tortured and sacrifice his own blood and his own life that mankind might have forgiveness for their sins. This man had never heard a story like that. Nothing in his background could have prepared him for that kind of a stunning story about someone who was called the Christ, the Son of the living God. And there his heart was invaded and his spirit was broken, and he bowed to receive Christ and renounced these other gods. And he went back to the mountain called the throne of Satan, and he began to tell people about this other god and what had happened to him. And one by one, a few others began to follow in his footsteps. The story winds on a few months down the trail when our missionary there in the Simbai heard one day that there was a group of people over on a mountain who were building an airstrip. And the word that came in was that they were building an airstrip because they heard that if they could build an airstrip, that a missionary would come and talk to them about God. And so he got a guide, and he took his four-wheel ATV, and he drove for a couple of days and got to the end of whatever he could do with that. And then he walked for 2 more days, climbing almost straight up cliffs and through valleys and very treacherous ground, finally arriving there. And he gets to this mountain, and there is a little patch of rugged, stony, jutty ground that they have tried to prepare about 25 yards long. They had no idea how long it took for an airplane to land or anything. This was their idea of a landing strip. And he came in and asked, "What was this, the landing strip?" And they said, "Well, this is what we're hoping will bring a missionary." He said, "I have good news. I am a missionary, and you don't need a landing strip to get me here. Besides, we could never land on that." But little by little, the story began to unfold about this priest who had gone and heard a missionary unknown by name and had come to Christ. And our missionary began to teach them the Bible. They said, we don't know the book. We need to know more about the teachings of that God. And they began to teach them. And I can tell you that within a few months, every single priest who had been serving at the throne of Satan gave his heart to Christ. The throne of Satan prayer house on the top of that hill was burned along with all the implements of their occult worship. There now stands on top of the mountain that was formerly called the throne of Satan, a little bamboo and thatch hut, which they call a prayer house to the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. And there in that prayer house is a group of young pastors who is now meeting, and they're praying that this will be their mission sending point. Wait a minute. Didn't we just read, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock," what rock, Jesus? "The rock that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I will build my church, and not even the gates of hell will stop me." And so there sits today on top of a place that was called the throne of Satan, a church whose Lord and Master is Jesus Christ. Oh, do you see with me this morning, church? Do you understand with me this morning the power and the glory and the importance of seeing that the church is the mission? It's not merely a means of accomplishing something else. Let's look briefly at another passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. There in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, I want you to see something that perhaps might have just slipped you by if you weren't paying close attention. Notice in verse 6 of Acts 1, it says, "So when they had come together..." I want you to underline the word "they" and the word "together." It's a clue word for you. It's an indication of what the Holy Spirit is seeking to teach us here. Later on down the chapter, it talks about all these were together in one accord, verse 14. And then later in chapter 2, verse 1, that they were all together in one place. That word "together" keeps appearing in Acts 1 and 2. And beyond. And then notice it says, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Again, they were always interested in other things. Earthly kingdom and Jesus taking over and pushing Rome out and all those things. You know this. But Jesus says, "It is not for you to know the times or season that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you..." And here's where we sometimes miss it. That "you" is not singular. It is plural. If we were writing this in the Southern Gospel edition, we would say "y'all." "But you," plural, "will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you," plural. "And you," plural, "will be my witnesses," plural. "And you," plural, "will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the end of the earth." Are you getting the picture, church? This promise by Jesus was a promise to his church, to those gathered together in that first gathering of believers that later came together on the day of Pentecost, all together in one accord, in one place. You see, the church is the mission. Jesus was speaking this to the gathered community of saints. And there is for us this morning this gathered understanding of what the church is. I just want to walk you through briefly some steps here to help you understand. Our mission at ABWE, of course, is, you've heard this before, it's to make disciples among all peoples, resulting in church planting movements and multiplying missions movements to the glory of God. We used to do little maps like this in missions where there were arrows going out from America. Today, we are doing arrows like this. from every people to every people. We have become committed to the understanding that missions isn't over until missions is the result of missions. How? Through the building of his church. And I want to just walk you through briefly that we put all of this based on a major premise that when it is healthy and obedient, there is nothing more powerful on planet Earth than the Church of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? Let me back up a step before I ask you that. Could I revisit and take you back to the quiz question? Who do you say he is? Is he the Christ, the Son of the living God to you? Because if he is, then the church which he is building, you can have all the confidence that there is nothing more powerful on planet Earth than the church which Jesus Christ is building. That's a premise on which we base why the church is the mission. I just want to share some thoughts with you briefly. The church is the mission because it is the foundation of what Jesus came to build. We just walked our way through that. The church is the mission because it is the place in the book of Acts where the original missions movement was born. In Acts 13, the Bible says to us, now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, I find this fascinating. It didn't come to them while they were holding a missions conference. It came to them while they were worshiping the Lord, praising the Lord, and fasting. And then the Lord spoke to them and said, I want you to set apart Barnabas and Saul and send out these missionaries. And they began to do that. It was the church that was the place, the source of the launch of the first missions movement. It was the church that received the report when they first came back in Acts chapter 14. It says, from there they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God, and they explained, they declared all that God had done and how he had opened up the door of faith. The church is the place where the results of the mission efforts are gathered. The church is not only the root, it's the place where the fruit comes. It's the place where all of the relationships are built. I love to encourage people, and I won't have time to do it very much with you today, but I would urge you to think through Romans chapter 16. I know sometimes we go through certain passages of Scripture and we tend to sort of skip over them, especially when there's hard to pronounce names. Big words, funny sounding names, but just listen to this for a moment to think about the richness of the relationship that was there in this church at Rome. And by the way, I don't happen to believe that the book of Romans was written primarily to be a doctrinal treatise. It is a wonderful source for our understanding of doctrine, but the book of Romans was a missionary letter written by a missionary to a missionary church he had never yet visited. And yet he, through correspondence with other believers, he knows a lot of people who are already there. Listen to these words in Romans 16. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Sanctuary, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risk their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Are you getting a sense here? This church was full of people who loved each other and knew each other. And Paul is talking about the results of his ministry from all across the Mediterranean that are many of them finding their way back to a, a Bible-believing church there on the outskirts of the capital of the world, Rome. So the church is the result of the mission of other churches. And then the church is the mission because of the inspection. I won't take time to turn there, but I just want to remind you that in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, Jesus says he's walking among the churches to evaluate them all over the world and to grant them his reward and his blessing. Listen to these words. Jesus says, "And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you as your works deserve." Now, isn't that interesting? Most of us think of Jesus Christ presenting rewards to those of us as individual believers. We do not, however, often think of Jesus as presenting awards to our church. Jesus says he will do that. He's walking among the churches. He's looking. He's inspecting. When he walks the aisles of Grace Baptist Church on any given Sunday morning, my question to you is, what do you think he sees? What impresses him? Oh, by the way, wouldn't this not be a good time to ask ourselves again, what is our answer to the question, who do you say he is? Because it's all based on that. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that one, he walks among the churches, looking, searching hearts, searching minds, seeing how he might give to each of you as your works deserve, each of you churches. Makes me wonder, what reward do you suppose he has reserved for Grace Baptist Church here on Shalliford Road in East Brainerd, Tennessee? He has one, you know. Well, the rewards are coming. I want to give you, in closing, three portraits, just briefly, as to why I believe the church is the mission and why the church is so important, why it is so crucial to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The first portrait that I want to paint for you is the one in which I would say, because the church is a portrait of daring rescue. You see, our world is so broken by the curse of sin. It goes all the way back thousands of years to the very beginning. And the religious, cultural, social forms that we've taken to try to cover up ourselves with the fig leaves of man's religion and man's organization, I mean, it goes all the way back to the Tower of Babel and before. And the truth is, much of mankind is so bound up in that cultural entanglement and that religious entanglement, it's nearly impossible. Just a few weeks ago, I stood at the church, which in 2 years will celebrate 200 years of its founding by Adoniram Judson. It's nearly lost now among the towering buildings there of Yangon, Burma, which was at the turn of the century in 1900 equated with the two of the greatest cities on earth were London and Rangoon. You wouldn't know it today. As you see those moldy, broken down buildings in that oppressive dictator regime. And then if you turn, right, almost 180 degrees from standing in front of Adoniram's church, you can look right up the avenue to this gigantic Buddhist temple, which towers over the city of Yangon, more than a football stadium would over a major American city. That temple has been there for more than 1,000 years. It's covering more than 50 acres of ground, and there are hundreds and hundreds of temples all around, and you walk through there and you can see the people there pouring water on idols and praying and lighting candles and trying to appease the gods of all the various Buddhist gods there. Many of the monks that may walk by you, their eyes are fixed and they almost look drugged, and some of them may be, I don't know. There is a sense of oppression there for believers. I know local believers there who refuse to step on that ground because of what they believe are demons who control many of those temples and those priests. But to go there and see that brokenness of mankind, I want you to think about it. For an individual Christian to invade an environment like that, to invite someone to leave all of that, when you think of what it's like to invite a Muslim to come to faith in Christ, a Muslim will tell you, my being Islamic is not merely my church, it's my life, it's my family, it's my culture, it's my food, it's everything about my life. And if you ask me to leave by myself and walk away, I will have no family, I will have no history, I will have nothing. Now, it's one thing to have an individual ask another individual to do that. But just suppose you are joining together with a caring community of fellow escapees to go back into that culture and that community and together say, we found the way home. Join us. We'll be your new community. We'll be your new group. You see, Jesus knew, and Satan knows, only the church has the power to pull off a rescue like that. You see, the gospel is not merely a story of one person or another telling another person. It's a community story. And right now, you have as great an opportunity as you have ever had to demonstrate what it's like to say to your community, join the family. It's such an amazing family where you are loved, you are forgiven, you are accepted. Welcome to the family. I think of a story that arises out of Gedeo in southern Ethiopia, where the church there during the communist era a few years ago was broken into early Sunday morning, and the church leaders were arrested and taken to prison, and no one in the church knew where they were taken. They had to ask around town, and the police basically said, that's for us to know and you to find out. And eventually they found out they were in a dungeon prison somewhere there in the city of Gedeo. And the church began to pray, and they decided, we've got to get them food and blankets, because in the prisons there, if your family doesn't bring you food, you will starve. And so they gathered together some blankets for that cold, damp, dungeon-like atmosphere, and they took food there and gave some to the guard and asked if he would give it to them, and he laughed. He said, sure. And so he, because he knew that as soon as he threw the food and blankets in there, there was going to be a riot among the prisoners, and many of the murderers and criminals there would just kill each other to get that. And he thought it would be funny to watch the Christians being killed and beaten up by these criminals who were there. Only he didn't count on something. When they threw the food and the blankets in to the men of God who were there in the middle of that prison floor, they were gathered in a circle, and all around them in the shadows were these wicked criminal killer people who were starving. And they took the food and they blessed it together, and they said, this is what we should do. And then as they were about to be attacked, they turned around and faced the prisoners with them, and they gave them all their food and blankets. They said, this is a gift to you in the name of Jesus from our church. Our church brought this for you. Please, we've eaten more recently than you. Take this in the name of Jesus. And you know, something remarkable began to happen in that prison in Gedeo. It wasn't long before the guards began to look down in there and get the torches and look and see what in the world was going on, because they began to hear singing. as prisoner after prisoner came to faith in Christ. Why? Dear friends, not because they had heard an amazing story from one person, but because they had seen a demonstration of the body of Jesus Christ, being the body of Jesus Christ. And in the name of Jesus, they were being fed and helped. And the government was not happy. They said, this will not do. This will not do. And so in the middle of the night, they took those guys and put them in a truck and trucked them off into the desert. And they had heard the stories among the prisoners that oftentimes the prisoners would be taken out into the desert in the middle of the night and shot and buried in the sands of the desert and never to be seen again. And these men thought, well, this is it. This is our trip home. Let's make it a good one. And so these church leaders began to sing at the top of their voices. They were riding the back of that truck, all the hymns and songs of praise that they could. 3 o'clock in the morning, they were just singing away. The guards kept telling them to stop. They thought, we're going to be shot anyway. We're just going to sing our way home to heaven. The next day, the church people came to bring them more food, and they were told they're not here anymore. They've been removed. Well, which way did they go? We can't tell you. They began walking up and down the street saying, did anybody hear of a truck or anything that left in the middle of the night? Oh, yeah, we heard that truck 3 o'clock in the morning. They were singing. They went south. And they followed the sound of their singing from village to village until they came to a village in the south, a couple hundred kilometers away, where they were put in a new prison. And by the time they got to them a couple days later, again, they bought food and blankets and gave it to the men, and they again gave it to the prisoners. And pretty soon there's more singing coming out of that prison. The government said, this is not going to do. So what we're going to do now is we're going to divide them up and send them to different prisons. And you know the rest of that story without me even telling you. Do you understand, dear friends, that the portrait which is painted for us of the church is a portrait of a daring rescue? I love rescue stories. And I could just regale you with a few but I'm not going to take time to do. I know we don't have time to do that. But I will tell you this. When we get to the shores of heaven, and we're there celebrating the great victories for all eternity, which our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ led us to accomplish, will you have a story to tell? Will you be at the campfire without a story? What will be the story that you'll tell about your unit? I'm with Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Could we just tell you the story of what God did through us as a community of faith? You want a story to tell, dear friends, and you want that story to not be about you. You want that story to be about the church of Jesus Christ, and you want the hero of that story to be Jesus. Next, the church is a living illustration of sacrificial love. Can't think of a better story. As you think of what Jesus said in John 13, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. I heard a brother from Rwanda share this story with me. You remember the terrible genocide that took place there between the Hutu and Tutsi peoples. There was a gospel-preaching evangelical church that had taken in both Hutu and Tutsi congregation members, and there came a Hutu rebel army group through town looking for Tutsis, and they said to the church, send out the Tutsis. They knew they would be killed, and so the group in the church gathered around and held hands together, and they put all the Tutsis inside the circle, and they sang the hymns together as the army chained together the front doors of the church and threw gas on it and burned the church down with the brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ inside. Sounds like a tragic story, and it is a tragic story, but it's a story that illustrates the amazing portrait of the church as a living illustration of sacrificial love. Do you understand, dear friend, what it means to the community around us when we say to them, we don't care what ethnic origin you are, we don't care where you come from, if you're a part of the body of Christ, we'd rather die than be apart from you. We love you that much. And oh, by the way, would it surprise you if I shared with you that the gospel is moving through Rwanda and that part of East Africa right now faster than it ever has in the history of that area? Perhaps more than any other place in Africa now, because that testimony precedes the gospel. There's one other, and I'll close. This one is that the church is a beautiful picture of the bride of Christ prepared for the grand finale. You know, there couldn't be a better week ever for us to talk about this one. Remember these scenes? Think of it. The 2 billion plus people who earlier this week were just fixated on seeing what will her dress look like. Will she wear the queen's tiara or whatever? How many diamonds will be sewed to the dress? Can you imagine, dear friends, when all the millions of all the saints of all the ages are gathered and the spotlight of eternity comes on and the trumpets sound and Jesus Christ steps forth with his bride. What a beautiful bride that he has prepared for himself, spotless, beyond worth, because he gave his life for her, that he might love her and present her to himself without blemish and without spot. Oh, what a beautiful picture. That is why this morning, dear friends, I say to you, the church cannot merely be a means of accomplishing a list of things. Dear friends, the church is the mission. You and I, we have the capacity, we have the privilege of being a part of those beautiful portraits. A portrait of daring rescue. A portrait of sacrificial love and a portrait of a beautiful bride in the thrilling finale. I don't know about you guys. I used to play the trumpet. It's been a long time ago, but this is the second time I told my wife, I really don't care about all the other stuff, the glass carriage. I just want to see one little piece of that deal. And it is the piece when they turn to walk out of the church and those herald trumpeters begin to trumpet, here comes the bride as they leave in a whole different kind of way. And the trumpet's going to sound. And the bride's going to come forth. And you and I are going to be able to be a part of that. Dear friend, I want to challenge you this morning to risk it all. Risk everything for the Church of Jesus Christ, because she's the crown jewel of the kingdom of God. And I have some questions for you. This morning, dear friend, what are you willing to repent of or to change in order that this church might prevail against the gates of hell? What are you willing, as a saint of Jesus Christ, to risk or to give so that this church might pass the inspection and receive the reward which is its due? What reward do you suppose Jesus has reserved for Grace Baptist Church, the church which is his mission? Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for this wonderful reminder from your word and from stories of your body around the world. We thank you, Father, for the scriptures which you give to us to give us certainty and confidence and hope. And courage to step out, to sacrifice, to engage ourselves as never before with the amazing body which is yours, called your bride, your church, the community of faith which is indeed your mission and ours. Father, I pray that you would stir our hearts like never before to do whatever it takes so that when that day comes, we'll be a part of that bride that is shining and pure and ready to receive the reward that you have planned for this church. We ask it in your name. Amen.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.